Now, I want you to imagine for a minute that you've got a friend and they're visiting you in Shepshed. In fact, I can see some people here who are visiting Shepshed today, this morning. But imagine that you've got a friend and they're visiting Shepshed, and you took them on a tour of Shepshed. And the first day you showed them the beautiful fields ready for harvest on the edge of Shepshed. The next day you take them on the delightful path between Shepshed and Belton, that path along the brook. And then you take them up Beacon Hill. And as they gaze on the glorious views at the top of the hill, they ask you, who made all of this? Whoever made all of this must be an amazing person. And you say to them, would you like to see where this person lives? And you come and you show them a Simon Clark, and you show them a Jeff Goddard, and you show them a Chris Jones. And where does the God, the maker of all things, live? He lives in these people. In fact, you could take any true believer here this morning in Shepshed, and God lives in us. And if we're trusting in Christ this morning, he lives in you and he lives in me. And it's astounding, isn't it? Astounding. In these verses, Paul describes the church as a beautiful building. Every Christian is a stone in this building, and God dwells in this building. Look at the kind of people God has taken to be stones in this beautiful building. Verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. In another letter, Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not enter the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, or the homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And it says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. Look at some of the people that God has taken to be a stone in this great building. Some of the most unlikely people. Now here's Paul, a blasphemer, killing Christians for their faith. And God takes Paul and he makes him a stone in this building and turns Paul into a dwelling place for God. Look at some of the shapes and stones in this building. Now, in these days, buildings weren't made of bricks. They were made of all sorts of different sized and shaped stones. And the master builder, he would take these stones of different shapes and different sizes, and he would fit them all together. And it's like that with the church. We're all different shaped stones. Some of us are circles. Some of us are squares. Some of us are irregular pentagons, and we're all different, but we're all here because we're here for Christ. The Ephesian church would have been made up of Jews and Gentiles, two very different groups of people. Putting a Jew and a Gentile together would be like taking a lad and a girl who are completely different to each other. And, you know, they're so different to each other that they struggle to get on with each other. But despite their differences, they are made to marry each other and spend their life with each other. And it's like that with the Jews and Gentiles. God has done something wonderful. He's made them one. He's broken down the middle wall. And they are both beautiful parts of this building, both dwelling places of God. Never again will Gentiles be outsiders or aliens or dogs or the uncircumcision. And you know, they're not only part of God's kingdom, but they are part of God's family. And isn't that wonderful that we can share in that? What a different picture we hear on the media. You know, when I read the BBC news articles on my computer which mention the church, I'm filled with dread because I know I'm about to read about some distortion or some sin. And the gospel witness is so hard because of how the media portrays the church. But here in Ephesians, Paul gives us a real picture of a church. He paints a beautiful picture of a building. Each believer a stone in that building. And this morning, I want to look at three aspects of this picture that Paul paints for us. And the first aspect is the foundation. Number one, the foundation. Number one, the foundation. Now, every building has to have a foundation. A building is no good without a foundation. If you try and build a building without a foundation, it will just collapse. And Paul tells us here that the church has a foundation. And we're told that the foundation is the apostles and the prophets. And we all understand that to be the Bible. The apostles and the prophets, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave us writings. And the Bible contains these wonderful writings. And God has given us those writings that we might know him and we might enjoy him. And God couldn't have given us a more solid foundation. Naomi and I, we've got a heart for those people who have never yet heard the gospel, who don't have the Bible in their language. And one of the things that's come out on our course is that the churches that are weak, the churches that aren't growing in these kind of situations, are the churches that have are struggling to read the Word of God. Churches that can't read and write. Churches where, you know, they've neglected the literacy program. In order for those churches to go on to maturity, they need the Word of God. They need this solid foundation. And as we hear God's Word preached, as we read it, as we meditate on it, as we memorize it, something wonderful happens. We're changed. We're made more like the beautiful Saviour. Verse 21 talks about the church being something that is growing into a holy temple. And something that it's becoming more delightful. How do you make rough stones smooth? Well, one way is to put them in the bottom of a river. And as the river pours over those stones, they slowly become smooth. And so we need God's Word. And God's Word has given us numerous assurances that the Bible is the foundation of the church. And it needs to be our foundation. And the church must be solidly set on this foundation. Now that might sound obvious, but when you look at churches around us today, you find the foundation here, but the church building over there. The church says that they're based on the Bible, but in fact the Bible is hardly opened. Another church says they are based on the Bible, but their pastor is a divorced man with a broken home. And then people wonder why unbelievers cause the church hypocrites. Build a building without a foundation and the whole thing will collapse. Build your life on something other than the scriptures and your spiritual life will collapse. Recently there was a survey conducted in the US to look into the lives of several high profile Bible centered preachers who had fallen into serious sin and that sin finished their ministry. And in every single case surveyed, it was discovered that these men, in the 2 years leading up to that serious sin, their personal devotional life had been non-existent. 2 years, just 2 years, and their ministry was finished because they had neglected the foundation of God's Word. And if the Bible is to be our foundation, then we need to have open Bibles. It's no good saying, "I believe the Bible," and doing the opposite. And the wonderful scriptures need to be part of our daily experience. And if we confess to be Christians, let's solidly lay our foundation on the scriptures. And if we have the scriptures as our foundation, then we will increase in our beauty for the Lord. So number one, the building has a foundation. That's God's Word. Secondly, the building has a formation. Number two, a formation. Now, we said in our introduction that Paul describes a building that is made up of stones of different shapes and sizes. And that's us Christians here this morning. You know, we're all different shaped stones. We're all from different backgrounds and upbringings. Some of us are good with our heads, and some of us can do amazing things with our hands. We've all got different tastes. We've all got different gifts. But we're a Christian today, here, and we're part of this building, and we're told that that building is being fitted together by a master building. And our passage talks about another stone, and it calls this stone a chief cornerstone. Now, a chief cornerstone would be a stone that would be part of the foundation. It would be a very special stone because every stone in the building would be aligned to this cornerstone. And we're told that this cornerstone is Christ. John Smith is an odd-looking stone. How's the master builder going to fit him into this building? Well, he's going to line him up to the cornerstone. And if we're a Christian this morning, we've been savingly aligned to Jesus. The gospel is wonderful, isn't it? The Philippian jailer said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul doesn't give him a six-hour sermon. He doesn't give him a big volume to read. He gives him 9 words. "Believe on the Lord and you shall be saved." So short, so clear. How wonderful that such is the gospel. And that every boy or girl who can't even read can understand how to become a stone in this glorious building. A stone that is savingly aligned to Christ. What a wonderful person to be our cornerstone. Jesus has done everything we need to be saved from the wrath of God to come. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. We've broken God's rules. It doesn't matter how old we are, how much money we have, how many kind acts we've performed. We've all broken God's rules. You know, think about it for a minute. You know, God summarized the first 4 Ten Commandments like this. He said, "Love the Lord with all your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." The heart is the innermost part of our being. And can we say that we've loved God with all the innermost part of our being? Can we honestly say that we've loved God with all of our mind, with all of our thinking and intellectual capacity? Can we honestly say that we've loved God with all our strength, in all our decision-making, in all of our activities? And no amount of good we can do can make up for all the wrong that we've done. But Jesus, the cornerstone, he took God's wrath upon him. And every Christian here this morning who is trusting Jesus has been saved from the coming wrath and is savingly aligned to Jesus. And we can testify of first-hand experiences of God's saving grace. And as we go through our Christian life, God is working in us to increasingly shape us and mould us into the glorious image of Jesus. Now, because we are savingly aligned to Christ, we are also aligned to each other. You know, we've already said that we're all different shapes and sizes, but the master builder has put us here together in Shepshed, and we're part of this local church, and we're all here because of Jesus. And it's hard work, isn't it, to be with people who are different to each other. You know, sometimes we bump into each other, and sometimes that can be quite severe, and it might leave some bruises. But do you know what happens when stones bump into each other? They become smooth. They become more beautiful. And sometimes, you know, when we bump into another Christian over a difference, it can be so tempting to leave a church, and we forget the value that it brings to have people working together who are so different to each other. And how God uses it to bring about the growing into the holy temple described in verse 21. How God uses each other to make this building more beautiful. Now, do you remember the time when Naomi and I, we were living in tents and we had to do something called mission simulation? We were part of a team that had to learn a language. There were 4 people in this team. There were Naomi and I. We had a German and we had an Italian. And it's probably been the most challenging team I've ever worked on, actually. We had the Italian. Typically, Italians don't believe in planning. Everything, they like to take everything as it comes. And Germans are on the opposite end of the spectrum, generally speaking. You know, they plan in the most intricate detail. I thought British were planners until I met Germans. And we were part of this team of four people. And I remember, on week one we were working together and we were having our planning meetings and the Italian was just completely disengaged from the planning, and then he'd go away with an activity to do as part of our language session and it would look completely different to what we had planned because he was an Italian. And you kind of think, how on earth can we work together? But we discovered something wonderful, that this person, he brought something wonderful to the team. Because what used to happen is sometimes our language helper, he would turn up and we'd want to get him to show us how to make a fire. But he wanted to take us to build a pig trap. And so our plan that we planned about building a fire turned into a plan to make a pig trap. And suddenly we had to throw our plan in the bin. But our Italian friend, he was just perfect in that situation and he knew how to take it all and just to go with the flow. And so he brought something to our team that we didn't have. And although, it created conflicts and it made it difficult to work each other, there was something beautiful about us working for Christ in our differences. We're chiseled and changed by the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and also each other. And God loves it. God loves it. He loves us praying and singing and teaching and loving one another. And what God really wants isn't uniformity. He doesn't want us all to become clones and look exactly the same as each other. He doesn't want us all to wear the same clothing and have the same personalities. But what he wants is unity. He wants us to be thinking and acting and loving as one, even though we are so different. And if the devil can use you to bring disunity to your local church, he will. But we need to value each other. Just like Jesus loved us and bought us at a costly price, so we need to love each other and value each other. So we have a building, and we said, first of all, that building had a foundation. Secondly, we said it had a formation. And thirdly, it has a function. Number three, a function. What's the purpose of God's building? Is it to preach the gospel? Is it to serve? Well, in fact, all these things are secondary compared to the primary purpose of this building. And in verse 22, we're told that the primary purpose of this building is a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It says, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The purpose of this building is for a place where God lives. Amazing, isn't it? A place where God lives. That God might have his own way in the lives of his children. And it's amazing. Out of all the places that God delights to dwell, he delights to live within us. He's the creator of the universe, the Lord of glory, the wonderful God, and he's living inside us. Christianity is the only religion in the world where God lives in you by his Spirit. And God wants us to be filled by the Holy Spirit so that we can have a God-filled life with God-filled behavior. And he wants us to be filled with his love and his glory. Paul cried out to the Corinthians, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The word in our passage in Ephesians used for holy temple is an interesting word, because it's a word that doesn't just describe the temple complex as a whole, but it's a word that is used to describe the inner sanctuary, the holy place, the most holy place where God's glory was displayed and where God met with his people. A place where in the Old Testament, ordinary people could not go because of God's great holiness. And yet now, the word used to describe a church, you and me, with God in all his holiness dwelling right in the midst of us by His Spirit is that word. Amazing, isn't it? Before we became a Christian, we were the boss of our lives. We did exactly what we liked. But when we became a Christian, we gave up being in charge and we placed God in charge of us. And we are not our own. We were bought at a price. And we're told, therefore, to glorify God in our body. The challenge of our lives is to seek to keep God in our hearts and Lord over all of our life. I think it's less usual for the devil to tempt a Christian not to believe in God, but very usual for him to tempt us to want to stop God from being Lord in our lives. And that's why we need to encourage each other and pray for one another. We want God to be Lord in every thought, in every word, and every deed. Our aim in life is that God may live through us. And it's been said, if He is not Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. God, the God of holiness, is dwelling right in the midst of us. Are we as a church living and acting as the holy place where God dwells? So, if you're a Christian here this morning, you are stones in this wonderful, living and growing building. The building has a foundation, God's Word. It has a formation, a wonderful formation, Christ, the cornerstone, and we savingly aligned to Him, and therefore savingly aligned to each other. And even though we can be so different, do we value each other? Do we see Ben Smith over there, that Christian that we don't get on with? Do we see him as a blood-bought believer, part of this precious building? And we said that this building has a function. God Himself lives in this building by the Holy Spirit. And our purpose is that God may live and be glorified in us. Individually, yes, but also collectively as a body of God's building, God's household, God's temple.